It's a great story, isn't it? And you'd want to read all of it. And I do encourage you to have your Bibles there so you can look through it and maybe even do some hard reading later on. We begin a summer sermon series today that's going to ask some hard questions of God. And I hope as we do that, that we get challenged to be better readers of God's Word. I hope the series will raise lots of questions. I hope it will give you answers, but it might not give you all the answers you're seeking. It might not answer every question perfectly. Maybe because I'm a dodgy preacher, or maybe because actually the time slots are too small for us to answer big questions. But I hope they challenge us. I hope they challenge us as God's people to do the hard yards with God's Word. So how about I pray for us? And then we'll jump into this passage. And Lord, now God, we pray that over the coming weeks we will get to know you better. And Lord, we pray that our desire to be shaped by your word will be real. As we ask hard questions and look at tough passages, help us, Lord, not just to settle for easy, shallow answers. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I want to ask a question. It's a question that may well expose your heart. Do you like the loving God of the Old Testament or the harsh God of the New Testament? Now, just so you don't misunderstand me, I don't believe that there's two separate gods. I think you know the question I'm asking. But see, I reckon you also think I asked the question around the wrong way. I think you think I got my words confused like I normally do. The God of the Old Testament is often seen as the harsh one, isn't he? He's the unloving one, but the God of the New Testament, he's the loving one. Well, I asked the question the correct way. Do you like the loving God of the Old Testament or the harsh God of the New Testament? And let me tell you why the question actually exposes our hearts. Many, many times in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In fact, in Exodus, when he's asked what his name is, that's central to his answer. And did you know that Jesus speaks more about hell than anyone else in Scripture? See, the point I'm making when I ask the question, apart from just trying to set you up, is that sometimes we can come to wrong conclusions about God's Word because we hear what we want to hear. Because we read selective passages to make the point that we feel comfortable with. And we'll ignore the passages that actually undermine that point. And if we just read the selective passages that make us comfortable with God and who he is, then we will come to the wrong conclusions about who God is. Now that's often done by those who oppose Christianity. That's sort of part of the skill set of caricaturing someone to get your agenda across. But it's a terrible thing for us to do. You see, selectively reading from God's word to form your thoughts about God is not a healthy Christian practice. You notice sometimes we have really long readings and you think, why did Rick choose such a long reading this week? Have you noticed why we have not just long readings week by week, although might I say today's we're really short, but we also go through a whole book, even when it's repetitive, and we work our way in Bible studies and sermon series that aim to get through a book. And the reason we do that is so that we don't fall into the trap of just picking the selective passages that are easy to preach from. That's my problem. I think it'd be your problem if you're preaching too, because when the hard ones are there and you didn't have to preach on them, you could just give them the flick. It holds me accountable when you've got your Bible open. It holds me accountable, holds us accountable when we read all of God's Word, not just the bits we like. There's another terrible way we can misuse the Bible, and that's when we just grab a passage here and apply it there. Let me give you an example. If we just grab any passage out of the Old Testament and just apply it to us today, we've taken a passage out of its context. Did you know the whole of the Bible is one big story from Genesis to Revelation? Hopefully you do. Hopefully we've said it plenty of times. And that one big story centres in on the person and work of Jesus. That's why we celebrated Christmas. Well, plenty of other people celebrate Christmas for other reasons, but the coming of Jesus, and we'll celebrate Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus, all of history pivots on those realities. And so let me give you an example. I asked the morning congregation, I'll ask us the same question. Why do we have carpet in church? Well, there's lots of different answers to that. But the reason why we can have carpet in church is because Jesus died on the cross once and for all. And this is simply a table, not an altar. You don't have to kill things on it. And therefore you can have carpet in church. Otherwise it would be a very expensive job cleaning it each week. Why am I just a pastor of you and not your priest in an Old Testament terms? Well, Jesus fulfilled the role once and for all, interceding between us and God. So it's a whole pile of things that if you just grab them here and apply them there without thinking about the difference Jesus makes, you'll take the word of God out of context. I could cite for you many, many examples where that happens all the time in churches today. And we run the great danger of doing it ourselves when we just read God's word and don't do the hard yards of actually understanding what God's word is saying. So let's turn to our topic and ask a question. Is God angry or is he loving? There was a guy called Marcion who lived around between 80 and 160 AD. And he promoted a heresy, although he didn't tell everyone it was a heresy. And it was really widely followed, and it's sometimes followed in churches today. And he claimed that there's two distinct gods in the Bible. There's the Old Testament God, who is the harsh God of justice and law, and there's the New Testament God, who's the benevolent God of mercy and salvation. And because he promoted this, the Old Testament God was dodgy, you didn't actually need to listen to anything he said. So the whole of Old Testament is out the window. Things didn't work out well for Marcion because people did realise that he was a heretic. And in the 2nd century AD, he was deemed that. But let me tell you, his anti-Old Testament perspective often lingers in the hearts and minds of followers of Jesus today. Is God angry or is he loving? One of my favourite Gary Larson things is there. Now, that's a dodgy picture, but there's a piano just above a bloke's head and God's sitting at his computer and he's just about to press the smite button. Gary Larson's got a great sense of humour, I think. Well, he did. I don't think he's alive anymore. Sometimes we think that God's like that. There's serious jokes and half-serious jokes about whether or not we can get away with swearing inside the building or outside the building. You know, I've actually had someone wanting to tell me a dirty joke in Lightning Ridge, so he wanted to go outside the building because it was safer to do so. And I said, is that really your view of God, you know? There are plenty of religions that have this idea that if you appease the God, you'll get right, and if you displease the God, he'll press the smite button. Is that the way the God of the Bible operates? Now, if we're going to honestly ask that question, we must address the harsh questions, the things that led to Gary Larson's humorous picture. Because God does get angry, doesn't he? And it doesn't take much reading of the Old Testament to see that the God of the Old Testament, who, by the way, is the same as the God of the New Testament, actually sometimes wipes out lots of people all at once. Is God angry? Is he loving? We can't airbrush over it with, yeah, we know God's angry. Let's not pretend that smiting doesn't happen. But let us pause when we see it happening and ask the harder question is why does God get angry? And why does his anger make really good sense? Now, as we go through and answer this question today, I'm not going to look at every passage in the Bible that looks at God smiting people. We will be here for a while. We're just going to look at one of them, from 1 Samuel and then to 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel you could read, or you should read, from chapter 4, 5 and 6 in 1 Samuel, and then read what happens. We've already read it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Because 2 Samuel chapter 6 is often one of those passages that people will grab out of the air that will show to that God is just an angry, ticking time bomb, and if you get on his wrong side, he's going to press that button, and it will be all over. Maybe even if you accidentally do the wrong thing, God's going to smite you. So why did God smite Uzzah? That soft and shallow reading, you can come up with any reason you want to. And if you do so, bully for you, but you don't understand who God is. You could say that God is about to explode, so watch out. You'll have a distorted, wrong view of God. Now, God is angry at Uzzah. And Uzzah dies because God is angry. Let me tell you, there's some really good reasons for it. Let's unpack three of them. God had told them many, many times who should carry the ark and how the ark should be carried. It was supposed to be carried with poles, and it was supposed to be carried by priests. And in the Old Testament, the priest was a person set apart and consecrated to be the mediator between God and the people. Now, it was very obvious that it had to be carried with poles because it had whopping big rings on the side. God had made that very clear to them. You can read parts of the Old Testament law. And God's people knew this because they'd carried it on poles already. A number of months before Uzzah died, they were carrying the poles, the ark, the correct way, in 1 Samuel chapter 4. But now that God had let them down, now that God hadn't come through, they weren't going to listen to him. It's almost like they decided that God is not all that powerful because his ark didn't protect them. Now, you and I might wonder about an ark. We haven't grown up in the world of the Old Testament. And we might be silly enough to ask the question of who cares how the ark is carried? It's a silly question because God cares. God had told them many times how to carry it, and that meant it mattered. You see, if we just decide that we'll engage God our way and not his way, we run a very dangerous we're on a very dangerous path. We run great risk that we might decide how we think God should be treated, and that our decision might actually be the opposite of what he'd said. If you want to elevate your thought processes, go ahead. If you want to push God's commands away, go ahead. But it is a dangerous thing to do. And when this happens in 2 Samuel chapter 6, did you notice in verse 1 that all of the young men of Israel were present? 30,000 of them. More importantly, David is rising to the heights of kingship. He's just captured Jerusalem. More importantly, David is the one who's taking over kingship role. And we'll see why they thought it didn't really matter how he treated God's ark. And when it happens, when Uzzah dies, right before all of the young men of Israel, they get a wake-up call. God's word must be obeyed. God had told them clearly how to carry the ark, and God told them clearly who was to carry the ark. Uzzah didn't just die because he was the wrong one at the wrong time, who happened to be incorrectly transporting the ark. He died because he was the wrong person to have done it in the first place. And they knew that. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, God's people knew that you couldn't just treat the ark any way you wanted to, and they set aside Eleazar, the son of Abinadab, that's his name, and he was supposed to guard the ark. He was consecrated to that role, and he doesn't get a Guernsey in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You see, the guy who did get the Guernsey wasn't the guy that should have had the Guernsey. This is not just a job anyone could do. And they knew it. The Old Testament is full of instructions on how people like you and I, sinners, can approach a holy God. And in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, they knew very clearly that you don't even touch the ark. Because it wasn't just a hunk of wood. It was symbolic of God's presence among them. This is where God dwelt. And it's very dangerous for sinful people like me and you to think that we can just rock up to God and say, let's sit down and have a talk and a beer together. God, in all his holiness, outlines how we can approach him. We can approach him would be a better way to do it. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we're not going to read it now, but from verse 11 through to verse 15, you might want to write that down and look at it later, we see that this is why God got angry and Uzzah died. And this is what we see as summarized in 1 Chronicles. We see that King David and all of Israel learnt this terrible lesson. But a very important lesson. But that's not the only reason why Uzzah died. It wasn't just because he was the wrong bloke. It wasn't just because they didn't carry it correctly. The second reason why God was angry and Uzzah dies is that they deeply insulted Yahweh. God had told them, you carry the ark by priests, with priests, using poles. And why was that? I've already said it represented God's presence among them. Yahweh was their ruler. Yahweh was their king. And he was to be carried by those set apart by him, the priests. He was to be carried like a king. He wasn't supposed to be carried like luggage in the boot of your car. He wasn't supposed to be put on a cart. He wasn't a material thing. He was a person. He was God. And just to whack him on the cart, even if it's a new cart, is actually saying, the Israelite people saying, we don't think you're all that real, mate. It's an insult to God. It's not a simple box. For the Old Testament people, it was a sign of God's presence among them. And yet it was a sign that came from their enemies as well. It wasn't their idea, was it? It was the Philistines who realized that this ark that they'd captured wasn't good for them to have around. And so they whacked it on a wooden cart and sent it back to where it came from. They did the best they could in desperation. Isn't it interesting, just as a complete aside, that instead of thinking that Dagon was a waste of time and Yahweh was worthwhile following, they got rid of Yahweh and kept following Dagon. Isn't that so common today? But anyhow, that's another sermon. So they insult God. They follow the example of their enemies rather than the word of God. And there's another reason why God's angry. There's another reason why Uzzah dies. God's people don't give two hoots about their relationship with God. They treat God like their genie. Now, we didn't read of it before, but the reason why they lost the ark in the first place is that they thought that they could just carry this ark around like some sort of talisman that would protect them in the face of their enemies. That they rub the little box and God will come and scare off the Philistines. And back in 1 Samuel 4, Eli, we know about him, he had two sons that were dodgy. Dodgy as all get out, but were supposed to be mediators between God and his people. Hophni and Phinehas. They'd openly rejected God. They'd openly rejected God's word. And they suggested, or they decided, that it would be okay to take the ark. They didn't bother asking God. They just hoped it would empower them like a little genie over their battle with the Philistines. And Israel was smashed by the Philistines. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. And the Israelites now are treating God's relationship with them as irrelevant. And God is angry at that. You see, it showed that after all that God has done for them, what they think about him. And they just wanted to rub the magic lantern and God would do their bidding. Now, it's one incident. We've just focused in on one time that God got angry. It cost Uzzah his life, but for the rest of Israel's history, they never used the ark like this again. God was rightfully angry, and the outpouring of God's anger changed their hearts. God was angry, and rightfully angry, because he wanted his people to obey his word, to honour his rule, and to enjoy their covenant relationship with him. And they threw it away. They treated him with insult. They treated him like their genie. They treated their covenant relationship as disposable. So let's ask the question, is God of the Old Testament angry? Yeah, he is actually. Is he rightfully angry? Absolutely. What about his love? Well, the Bible says an awful lot about God's love. We are not even going to scratch the surface. But in Exodus 34, verse 6, when God is asked about what his name is and who it is that he sent him, God says, as part of a definition of his very character, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So you want to know about God's love, he is slow to anger, and his love is just abundant. He does get angry, he's slow to anger. He's not like you and I might be in the traffic when someone cuts us off. He's not like a fuse ready to go. Being slow to anger is central to God's character, and we see that, don't we, through the scriptures. Let's pick on the Exodus, something slightly different to what we've looked at, just really briefly. God does so much for his people, and he gets them out of slavery in Egypt, and they whinge and complain and complain and whinge and whinge and complain. And if I was God, the Gary Larson cartoon would have been, I'd have pressed the smite button before they got anywhere. But God does get mad eventually, doesn't he? He eventually gets mad. One of the times he gets mad with them is that he's establishing them as his people, and Moses has come down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, showing them how to live as his people, and they thought, whilst he was up there, oh, Moses has gone a long time, let's engage God our own way. Let's make a golden calf, and we'll worship the God who brought us out of Egypt in our image, in the way that we want him to be. God was slow to anger, but an awful lot of people found out that's a really bad thing to do. God is patient, but God does get mad. God loves people, and he doesn't want them to miss out on eternity with him. But he doesn't get mad for no reason. He's not irrational. He's not a ticking time bomb waiting to go off. What about the God of the New Testament? Remember the same God? What is Jesus like? Let's have a look at Jesus. I think you probably know when Jesus gets mad. All four Gospels record it. Jesus makes a whip and gives the temple money changers a bit of a hard time in the temple. And Jesus is rightly angry, absolutely. The Gentiles were being excluded from engaging God, and the people who did engage God through the temple were being taken to the cleaners. They were getting ripped off. Now, I've never noticed this before, but back in Mark chapter 11, verse 11, it says that Jesus goes into the temple the day before and takes note of everything and does nothing. Then the next day he goes into the temple and he makes a whip. I don't think he made a full leather whip that took him six weeks to make. But I also don't think he just picked up a cord. He made a whip. It made it. He sat down as he watched these people desecrating God's house, and he made a whip. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. It was slow, deliberate discipline. Now, we might then turn around and say, well, why do people have to die when God gets mad? Let me quickly address some thinking along there. We read the Bible story, we see that death enters this world because of sin, and you and I have already admitted that you and I are sinners. We confessed our sin at the beginning of the service. Sin is the rejection of God's right to rule his world, when we think we can stand in God's place and do God's job. And Romans says that the consequence, the wages of sin is death. So we read a story and are surprised that Uzzah dies when God is angry. What we should realise, actually, more importantly, is that we should be surprised that any of us are still alive. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God does not want you and I to perish, but to live. And he doesn't want us to take his grace and mercy for granted. That is the gospel, isn't it? God, in his the goodness of his love for us, sent his son to die for us, to pay the debt of our sin and wipe away the guilt of our sin, so that sinners like you and I can approach a holy God. You and I can stand confidently before the judgment seat of God, not because of us, but because of Jesus. So when should we get angry, and how should we get angry? I think we should be angry when people know what God's word says and claim to follow him and reject what his word says. We should be angry at false teachers in our churches when they openly reject God's word. Do you know what? Adelaide people are nice, and Anglicans sometimes are even nicer. And we think just because they're our leadership, we can't say anything negative about them. We should be angry that the leaders of God's people openly reject God's word. We should be angry at sin, that is. We should be angry at sin in our lives too, and in the lives of others. Now, don't just get angry at sin, that sexual immorality, but all other sin doesn't matter. When were you last angry at greed? At your greed? Or when were you last angry at your gossip and slander? The things that go unchecked in the lives of many Western Christians. Be angry at a world that rejects Jesus, but not in the same sense as being angry when people in God's church reject his word. Let me tell you what I mean. 1 Corinthians 5, the church is rebuked for unchecked sin amongst them. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 13 says, let God judge those outside the church. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Point them to Jesus. Let me finish by just reading you James. I know I've covered lots of topics, and some of them, there are more that could be said. I said, I hope there's questions that come. Verse 19. It tells you you have a right to be angry as a Christian, but it cautions your anger. And I think we really need to hear the caution. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. God's anger is perfect. My anger is not, even when I think I have a godly motive for anger. I need to be slow to anger, and I think probably you do too. We're not God, which is good to know. And our anger does not produce God-honoring thoughts. We don't know all the information that we need to know when we get angry about stuff. Be slow to anger and abounding in love. Make sure that your anger produces righteous, God-honoring thoughts and actions. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, again we thank you for your word. Help us to be better readers of your word. Help us not to settle for shallow, empty answers. Lord, I pray that we will be better at understanding who you are and why you do get angry and why you're right when you get angry. Help us to understand that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We talk about that in the cross, but Lord, help us to see that in all things. Lord, if we need to change our understanding of you, both Old and New Testament, help us to do so. But Lord, also we pray for ourselves that we will be godly in our anger. We are ungodly people, so help us to be, that anger to be very rare. Help us to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.